I don't need this, I suppose, so I can put it there, down there. Now I can see you, eh? It is so nice to be back with you again this morning. A few years ago, I never thought I would ever be back on the island, but it's nice to be back in good health again and be able to give at least another visit to this beautiful island that you live on, Prince Edward Island. And a little bit refreshing rain this morning puts me back to Scotland, so I'm quite at home as I begin with you today. Really nice to be with you. Thanks again for your love and support over the years too. We really appreciate the assembly that sent now and again, and it was just an encouragement and a spiritual uplift to us and a help as we go along in the work of the Lord. I want to turn this morning to the book of Genesis. I know that in your readings you're going through Genesis, so that's good too. Some of you will be familiar with the passage, maybe some not so familiar. But let's look at Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to read in verse 1. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when men began to multiply, or mankind began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took wives of all them, of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, unto the daughters of men they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, and it repented me that I have made them. But, the buts of the Bible are always sweet, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, and the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he gives instructions to Noah to build the ark, or a boat, that would be his safety during the time of coming judgment. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, And the Lord said to Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now I want to go over to the Gospel by Matthew for a verse there, the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And we're going to read in verse 37. Verse 37, Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now over a little bit to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And reading at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, presently, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, for in the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. A number of years ago, over in the West Coast, there was a group of theologians. Now, a theologian, I understand, is someone who studies the Bible to give its interpretation. But at the end of 6 years of studying the Bible, they come to this conclusion. And the conclusion that they came to was that the book, or the Bible, really started in Genesis chapter 12. The first 11 chapters were really just a fill-in so that would lead up to the commencement of the life of Abraham and from then on. Now, by that admission, what they've basically done, they've taken away with the basic beginnings of time. If you take away the first 10 chapters, 11 chapters of Genesis, then, first of all, you have no God of creation. There is no creator. What a sad admission for men who studied the Word of God to come to the conclusion that there is no God that brought in the creation as we know it. The words of Genesis chapter 1 are very simple, very easy to understand. We have a lot of young people here, and it's good to see you. I love to see the young people. I know some of you are probably involved at camp, and that's nice too. I miss these camp days. But I tell you something, there's a lot of good things done at camp. But one thing that you have to recognize, that you have to first of all start with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And right down that first chapter, we have the wonderful introduction of things as we know them presently. For instance, there is the, he put the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, and he made the stars. The visible evidence of the existence of God is clearly seen, Paul said, in Romans chapter 1. He made the stars also. And so when you think of every aspect of creation as it's presented in chapter 1, then it brings us to man. God said, come, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. And so there is a distinction that he makes between the animal realm and the human realm. And that basic distinction still remains the same today. We are not animals. We did not come from the animal kingdom. We were created distinctly apart from and different from the animal kingdom. He made them after their own kind in relation to the animal kingdom, but he also made us different. He made us in his likeness. And so we see the beginning of things in chapter 1. By the way, I often like to put it this way. Birds are still flying. The fish is still swimming in the sea. The beast is still in the field. What a tremendous picture of the visible evidence of the existence of God, for God created all things. But also, when you come to chapter 3, then if there is no chapter 3, it's just a fill-in, then there is no account of the fall of man. When the serpent came into the garden in chapter 3 and through Eve, by his subtlety, questions the authority of the Word of God. He says, has God said? Did God really say that? That the day that they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be as God. And so there was a question of the authority of the Word of God placed into the mind of Eve. Not only the question of the authority of God, but the question as to the judgment of God. For God says, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Think about that for a moment. So we have in Genesis chapter 3, the introduction, as it were, of God's word and God's judgment against his word, which would be disobedience. And we know that Eve, or Adam really, because it's really Adam where the sin of the world is attributed. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And so what they have done is take away the universality of sin and death. Do you know that the greatest single problem that's confronting our world right now is not terrorism, it's not global warming, it's not financial collapse, as many of the countries are concerned about? The greatest single problem in the world today is the problem of sin in every human being. Through one man, sin entered. And so we have the fall of man, the introduction of sin through disobedience to the Word of God. We often think of sin as sins, and we think about the fact, well, if someone murders, that's a pretty serious thing, or robs a bank, these are very serious issues. But the first sin in the Bible was the sin of disobedience to the Word of God, disobedience. And sin is introduced to the human realm. And from that moment on, until we come to chapter 6, you find that sin is on the rampage. And not only that, but now we're coming to one of the greatest facts of history, and that is the fact of the flood. Denied by many. Even religious leaders are disputing its accuracy, believe it's just the myth. And so they're taking away the basis of the beginning of things. And I want to really deal with the flood this morning. The flood is an historical fact that took place in the world that then was. And the reason for the flood was because of the condition of the human race, that it had so departed from God, and sin had become so part of their normal life and experience. They were living their lives as though God didn't exist at all. Now, it's not only a fact of history, but it's also a prophecy from history. For the Lord Jesus goes right back to the flood, and as we read in these verses in Matthew chapter 24, reminds us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's a prophetic utterance. Well, Let's consider for a moment the kind of days that Noah lived in. Because the kind of days that Noah lived in are the very kind of days that you and I are living in right now, in this period of time in history. The first thing that we recognize is this, that men or mankind began to multiply across the face of the earth. A great human population explosion. I was just reading a couple of weeks or so ago in the Time magazine, anyone that gets that, it's quite an interesting magazine, but one of the things that it was dealing with was the fact that since 1973, the population of our world in 1973 was 3.3 billion people. The population of this present day is 7 point whatever, reaching almost its 8 billion mark. And they reckon by 2030, at the present rate of things, and that's taking all the wars and all the deaths, at the present rate of things, the population of the world will reach 10 billion people. That is astronomical, isn't it? In fact, it's a real problem to many of the leaders of our world because it can't sustain itself on the present level of population explosion. Just a picture, but a word prophetically by the Lord Jesus that just before he comes back again as the Son of Man, and he's coming back as the Son of Man, he's coming back to the earth. He's coming a little bit before that for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to take us up into heaven. That shows how near he is. Great population explosion. It was also a time of satanic influence in the affairs of men. Satanic influence in the affairs of men in the days of Noah. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, in the last days, these days prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will give rise to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you know that the occult is one of the biggest movements around today? The tremendous rise in the so-called spirit world that is really under satanic control. You know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Very interesting title that he has. He has many titles in the Bible. He's called the serpent. He's called the devil. They all have their characteristics. In a coming day, just after the church is taken into heaven, there is a coming period on the earth called the Great Tribulation. And that Great Tribulation, Satan will leave the aerial heavens and he'll come onto the earth as the great red dragon to control this world by three specific means. One world government, one world religion, and one world trade. And we're on the border of that right now. It is an amazing, fascinating world we live in, humanly speaking. But the events that are humanly taking place are the events that the Lord Jesus said will come just before he comes back to the earth. I'm glad he's coming back to the earth. I'm going to be with him then, but I'll tell you something. This world desperately needs him to come back and resolves its problems. And he will resolve the world's problems overnight, for he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. His day of glory is coming. His day of manifestation is coming. The one that they crucified and put on a cross is coming again. And so there was characteristics. It was a time of unimaginable evil. Evil in the thoughts and the imaginations of man's heart and man's thinking. I don't think I ever thought I would live to see the day that I'm living in right now, when evil is abounding on an unparalleled scale. There's always been evil. There's always been wicked things happening. There's always been things across the course of history, because sin is rampant in human hearts, and the heart of man is deceitful above everything, desperately wicked. But the days that we're living in now are days of gross evil. Evil men, the Lord says, evil men shall wax worse and worse. And so it's a time of evil. It was also a time where violence filled the earth. You know, violence is a word that we are so common with in our generation, because you never, almost hardly ever watch the news or read a newspaper without the word being there. Violence. Terrible violence in the earth. And so these are just some of the characteristics that mark the days of Noah. But there's also some good things about the days of Noah. Two things in particular I want to deal with this morning. First of all, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first thing. But there's a second thing that is one of warning. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And so it's a time in which God, at that point in history, was dealing with the affairs of men and seeking to reach their hearts by his Spirit working in their hearts, but they rejected that. But there's one man who finds grace. Now, how did he find grace? Hebrews chapter 11 makes it very clear by the testimony of Noah, by these words, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world that he lived in and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's relationship with God began when he heard the word of God and he believed it. And he believed it at a time when it seemed utterly impossible for it to happen, that God was going to come in judgment and bring in a flood and destroy the human race. He believed that when it seemed impossible to believe it. When those that were around him didn't believe it. For I read these words in Peter just to give us another aspect of Noah. He not only was building that boat, as God had given them instruction that would be the means of his salvation from the judgment that was coming, but he was also a preacher of righteousness. He preached that God was righteous in an ungodly world. Let me tell you this morning, can I say very clearly this morning, that God is still righteous, even though the world that we live in is very unrighteous. God's righteousness is still maintained, even though the world that we live in is very unrighteous, very ungodly. And yet, against that background, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We were singing about grace this morning. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all mankind. Isn't it wonderful this morning, this very day that we're living in, this very time frame, this very moment, that God's grace is reaching out still in spite of the hearts of men and women today? But he says, my spirit will not always strive. Maybe there's someone in this building this morning and God's spirit has been striving with your soul. And God has been revealing to you his grace. How did it appear? It appeared not in building a boat from a world, from a flood that is coming, but sending a person, his own blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only answer, the only means of safety from the judgment that's coming. Not a flood, but by fire. Fire. The world is concerned about global warming. They can't do anything about it. It's already marked out. God has already set the time. when the elements around us, this whole world that we live in, and the universe that we see, will all be gone, burned up with fervent heat. And so, as it was in the days of Noah, there needed to be a time of preparation from a coming judgment of a world that would be drowned with water. And the only way that Noah could be saved and his family, and he preached the message to the people that they too could have the same opportunity of being saved from the judgments to come, from the judgment to come, was to believe what God said and act upon it. That's what faith does, believes what God says and acts upon it. You know, the time came when Noah went into the ark. He was invited in. What an invitation. What an invitation this morning from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's the only means whereby you can be saved from the coming judgment that is about to be meted out even on this ungodly world that we live in, but on your soul if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Noah goes into the ark. It's interesting that once he was in the ark, God shut the door. God shut the door. Those on the outside, they must have laughed at him, because Peter speaks about the scoffers, doesn't he? In the last days, scoffers will come and they'll mock. They're mocking today. I listened to a talk show on the radio when I was driving home one night, and just after the news, it interested me. I don't normally do this, but it interested me on the topic. There's going to be a discussion on Noah and the flood. So I tuned in and I was listening to it. It was by a man and a woman who was inviting the listeners to send in their comments or their questions. But before they did that, the first thing that they said, really, basically, it was an absolute impossible thing to happen. It's just a myth. It's just a story. It has no reality to it. Never really happened. And that's one side of it. But the second side of it is this. Then they began to mock it and laugh at it, literally. My friend, the people in Noah's day didn't laugh when the rain came down. And they didn't laugh when they tried to get in. And the door was shut. God shut the door. And the opportunity that they had of entering into the ark was gone, finished, over. Do you know this day in which you're living in might be the last day that you'll ever have an opportunity of coming to the only place of refuge and shelter in a person, God's beloved Son. God sent his Son that you might have a place of refuge and shelter from the judgment that is coming. How could he possibly do that anyway? He could only do it in this way, that not only did the Lord Jesus come down into this world, but he went on to the cross. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus died for our sins on Calvary's tree. And God poured all the billows of his wrath on his blessed Son. What you and I deserved, that we might never experience his judgment, that we might be saved from his judgment, that we might know the absolute certainty that the judgment will never be mine. Paul speaks in Romans 8, it says, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved and saved forever. And the judgment will never be yours to experience. Fire and the torment, one has said, mine eyes will never see. And I'm glad about that. And I'm glad on the 18th day of October 1955, a long time ago now, and I was just a young teenager, when I recognized that I was a sinner and lost, recognized that God in his grace has provided a means whereby I could be saved through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that on that cross he died for me and died for my sins and died that I would never go to hell or to the lake of fire that the Bible speaks of. It is a real place, you know. Hell is a real place. There are people going around our doors that would deny that. I had two at my door just a few weeks ago. And they substitute the word hell for Hades. And there are certain verses which Hades means the grave, but not every verse. And in their own Bible, I asked them to open their Bible and read Luke chapter 16 for me. And I actually showed them where it was. And two ladies, one older and one younger and one older. And they read Luke chapter 16, which is almost identical to here. Twisted a little bit. How can a man in a grave have eyes that saw, have a tongue that was thirsty, have a memory that he remembered in his lifetime, had a prayer in order that his five brothers would never come to this place? A man in a grave could never do that. Hell is a real place. The lake of fire is a real place. And the only refuge and the only shelter and the only place from that to be your experience is to come to the one that died for you. You see, you can't work to get to heaven. You can't pay for it. The Lord Jesus on the cross did all the work. The Lord Jesus paid all the price on Calvary's cross that you and I might have a refuge. I like that word. A shelter, a place of safety, a place of security, that the judgments of God that are coming, and they are coming, you will be saved from forever, and saved from the penal consequences of your sin. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And Peter has a really nice thing that he introduces for us, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. People laugh at the idea today. Oh, we've heard that for years. You have heard it for years. But one of these days he'll come like a thief in the night. We'll not even be ready for it. This world is dark. This world is evil. This world is under the control of Satan, the mastermind behind every act of disobedience that I've said. He's against God. He's against the Word of God. He's against the Son of God. He's against the Church of God. His day and his time is very short. And he wants to take as many with him. But there's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. He's long-suffering. What a wonderful word. Not willing that any should perish. That's you. That's me. Not willing that any should perish, but that all, everyone in this building this morning, should come to repentance. Repentance just means to change your mind about who you are, about your own condition. Recognize you are a sinner, as God says you are. Recognize that you're lost, and you need someone to show you the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. The great cry out there is that all religions lead to God. I speak to people on a regular basis, and it's amazing how much that comes up. It doesn't matter what you believe. One day we're all going to be in heaven. That is a lie. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus is the way. If you go into the airport, I would say coming from Ontario, going to Toronto Airport, that large airport, where planes are flying out all over the place. If you're going to go into that airport, you have to do certain things. First of all, you have to know where you're going. I've maybe said this here before, but If I was going to Toronto, I'd say, well, I'll go to Scotland. Why not? But before I could get to Scotland, I'm going to have to make sure that I'm going on the right plane. I have to make sure I've got my passport. I have to make sure I've got my ticket. I just can't go into Toronto and just step on a plane and hope I'll get to Scotland. I'll probably end in Hong Kong or somewhere. You've got to know where you're going. Can I ask you this morning, do you know where you're going? When this life is over, do you know where you're going? That's what's wrong with the world today. With people around us, they don't know where they're going. They don't even know where they come from. They're spending millions of dollars in space, millions of dollars in archaeology. They're trying to find the origin of the universe, and it's already told. It's already there, it's already revealed. They're doing it because they don't know where they come from. Sadly, they don't know where they're going. It's a very solemn meeting this morning. I always find it very hard. Hard to give and sometimes hard to stop. For this reason, God loves you. Christ died for you. There is a judgment coming. Are you ready? Have you made preparation for it? On the 18th day of October, 1955, I made preparation for the day of my death, or if the Lord comes, that's even better. If you reject, what a sad eternity lies ahead for you. Sadly, we're getting away from this kind of preaching. But I'll tell you something. This is God's word we're dealing with. This is God's word we're dealing with. I can remember even as a young teenager before I was saved, I can remember sitting many times wishing I was somewhere else. I'm glad I was where I was. I'm glad of that time when I came, not in a building. I was led to the Lord really by my own father. And he never preached at us. He was a very gentle man. We had just a wonderful person, really, looking back. We're still kids, it's the same. But I'll tell you something. And the night I was saved, I'll give this testimony, a few minutes and I'll give my testimony, for the young people especially. And that particular night, my mother had gone to visit my grandmother with my little sister because my grandmother was quite sick, and I knew she was going to heaven. But that particular night, my father and I, just after supper, we sat down. And my father was a great storyteller. But I said to him this night, I said, tell me something about the war. The war was only finished 10 years. And he started to tell me a little bit about the war. He says, you know, Jim, there were men and women who went over to fight in the war and gave their lives for their country. And then he stopped. I still remember him stopping. He says, no, Jim, let me rephrase that. They didn't give their lives for their country. Their lives were taken for their country. Every one of these people would all have loved to have come back. Many of them didn't. And then he had my ear, you see. And then he says, there's only one person who gave his life. They took me right to the cross. Where can you go but finish there? Right to the man of Calvary. The one that died for me on that cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that night I realized that Jesus died for me. Died for my sins on the cross. Died that he might set me free. He says he'll set you free from a deadly, deadly enemy, that wants to keep you under his grasp. In that moment, I said, I believe it. And the moment that I believed it, now I heard it often enough. I believed the message that I heard often enough. But that particular night, I believed it was for me he died. It's personal. And while we think of the sin of the whole world today, every one of us are sinners. None of us can dispute that, can we? We've got to be honest. We can't dispute it. And that's why he came, to give you a refuge, a shelter, a place of safety. And not only a place of safety, but a hope beyond the grave, a hope of ever being in his presence forever and forever. And the nearer I'm getting to heaven, the more I'm looking forward to getting there. It is beyond words to describe. Not some vague idea, not some pie in the sky, but a living Savior who's there right now. And one of these moments is going to come with a shout. What a wonderful shout that will be. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We are alive and remain and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the hope of every single person who's personally recognized their need of a Savior. My father was probably one of the finest men that I know of, but he couldn't save me. But he showed me the one that did, or could have. And this morning, as I close, I don't know where you all are. Most of you are strangers to me. Some of you are young. Some of you middle-aged. There are older people in here too. I don't know where you are. But let me close with this. You need to prepare for eternity. And you need to do it now. Tomorrow might be too late. It was too late for the people of Noah's day when that door was shut. Too late. The English language, a number of years ago in Britain, put out a sort of survey of what was the saddest words of the English language. And there were two phrases that came up to the top. One was, too late. You been there? Too late. The other one was, oh, if I only had. There are many who have rejected the Savior right now in a terrible eternity. And I'm sure the cry of their hearts would be, oh, if I only had. The opportunity was there, but it was gone. Your opportunity is not gone yet. It's here right now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. If you're not saved, if you do not know where you're heading for when this life is over, now's the time to get it right. You can only do it by coming to one person alone. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell him that you're a sinner. Believe that he died for you. Not only died for you, but he rose again for you. And one day he'll come back again for you. And that's the great hope of the Christian. Just a few things from these verses this morning, I hope, will challenge your heart as they do mine. Father, we thank thee again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We look back at these events in history in the past that were really warnings of the future that's still to come. And we pray if there's any in this building right now that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, this will be the very moment. Your Spirit is working in their hearts, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray that the striving of the Spirit of God in the heart will not go unheard, but they will surrender everything that they have to the only one who can save them, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember us as we part. We thank thee again for our time today. Remember the rest of the day as we commit it to your care. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You've been very patient, and thanks again.